But I hope you have enjoyed this series through Revelation. We have been in it a long time. We'll take a little bit of a break there in April at Easter, just for a week or two, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, something like that, to deal with the cross and the resurrection. But as we go through this, it has been, for me, it's been a great study. And I'm seeing things in it that I hadn't noticed before. And I hope you are too. But begin reading with me there in verse 1 in chapter 15. The good news is, the bad news is we're going through the whole chapter. The good news is there's only 8 verses. So it won't be too long. Y'all are not laughing about that. Y'all worried about being here for a while. But start reading with me there in verse 1. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, 7 angels and the 7 last plagues. For with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. And they sang the song of Moses, of God's servant Moses, and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues dressed in pure bright linen with golden sashes wrapped around their chest. One of the 4 living creatures gave the 7 angels 7 golden bowls with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you teach it to us today. Show us what it is that we need to understand from this. It's your revelation. Things that haven't happened yet, but will happen. So Father, help us to understand and to apply it to life today. In your name we pray. Amen. As we look into this, the first thing I want you to see is the setting that is there, that what John says in verse 1 gives us what is going on in the background or what is going on in this new vision, and he says that it is a new or another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. This is another one. When we go back to chapters 12 through 14, what you find is that those 3 chapters are one vision, another vision that John saw there. And what they are is a thumbnail sketch, really from the preparation of the birth of Christ coming through Israel, Satan trying to destroy the Christ, and the Christ being swept away and protected. But then in chapter 13, the rise of the Antichrist coming up out of the sea. The dragon, Satan, calling him out of the sea and him coming. And then the advent there of the false prophet that comes out of the land. And they're preaching all kinds of things that are just blasphemous things against God, but people are following them. And at the end of chapter 13, you see it seems there at the end of that, if you stop there, you would think that Satan had won, that it was over with, and that no one could conquer the Satan and his beast, and then the Antichrist and then the false prophet. But in chapter 14, the first verse, John says, "But I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." And we see the coming of Christ, and the end of that chapter we talked about last week, that battle of Armageddon, where the kings of the world that are left in the world will gather against Christ in the valley of Megiddo, there in Israel. It is called Har-Megiddo, which is Har meaning valley, and the Megiddo being the name of it. And so into English is translated Armageddon. We understand it as that. It's the battle that will come where Christ will have the victory, and the kings of the world are going to be destroyed along with their armies. And that kind of concluded that vision, and now John is saying, I see another vision. And this one is kind of backing into this vision we've just finished. As I said, it's a thumbnail sketch. When we get to chapter 19, you're going to read, we're going to see more about the Battle of Armageddon and go into detail with that. But here, this is kind of backing up another vision, another thing that God is showing John, and he calls it a great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. That word, the idea of something great and awe-inspiring, is the awe-inspiring is something that makes you stop and take notice. And I remember a few years ago we began decorating our cross that's out here in the courtyard at Easter, and you bring flowers and put on that. And the following week, as I was here at the church, I would see people slow down in the road and stop and look. And I saw some people pull in here and take pictures of it. It stopped them where they were going. It was awe-inspiring. It's beautiful. And I have seen, last year I was fishing up in east of Clayton, and there at the, I can never say the name of that river. I had it, but this is the river that is the border between Georgia and South Carolina there, and the Chattooga River. Sorry, I always want to start it with an O, but it's Chattooga River. And a friend of mine and I were fishing there. I wish Stephanie had been with us that day, because I looked up, and flying upstream of the river, we're standing in the middle of it fishing, there's an eagle that flew over about treetop height. And you could see detail in this thing as it flew over us. And we watched it fly over us and come in a bend in the river and just come up and then land somewhere upstream from us. And a little while later, it flew back and downstream back to its nest. And we were able to watch it, and we just left our lines in the water. I'm surprised. I could say I probably caught the biggest fish I've ever caught then, but I missed him. We didn't get any bites or anything during that, but it was something that made us stop and look. Well, this with John is something that after 14 chapters of Revelation, John is saying, this was something that made me stop and look. This is something that is a big deal. And he begins to tell us there that this awe-inspiring, great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven is seven angels with the seven last plagues. For with them God's wrath will be completed. Seven angels that are seen. They're described a little further down, dressed in white linen, bright linen, and a golden sash around their chest. And they're holding bowls. These bowls, some of the older commentaries I read about this called these vials, but the word for bowl is begins with a PH, a phial, is the way it was said in the Greek, and so they got vial from that. But it's a shallow bowl that these plagues were in. Have you ever put milk or cereal or stuff in a shallow bowl and tried to walk with it? And not spill it, that's kind of what these things are. But they're going to be poured out next week as we talk about this on the earth. But here's what they are. We'll go into detail about what each plague is, but he calls them seven plagues. And for with them, he says, God's wrath will be completed. One of the most awe-inspiring things about this is, this is the final wrath of God on the earth. When these things are done, you will see the fall of Babylon, which is really the fall of sin and of its reign in this world, and then that return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, and then we get heaven. We get into the really good stuff in Revelation. I can't wait to see all that and to get into all of that. But this is God's wrath being completed. Have you ever had somebody stay mad at you for a long time? My brother and I are two very different people. you can see me, but he's about 6 foot one and dark hair, and he has hair. So he's very different build and everything than me. And my brother's always had a quick temper, but he gets over it quick. I don't have a quick temper, but what I've been told is that when I get angry, I stay that way. If I get angry at somebody, somebody really hurts me, I stay that way. It takes forever to forgive. But here's the thing about God. The wrath of God is being poured out. But there's an end to it. For those who stay rebellious and turn away from God, there is no end to it. But this world, there's an end to it. It's coming to a completion. We're almost there. Well, the next thing I want you to see is this sea of glass and the victors that are standing on it. I took too long on that, but I want you to see this. This verse 2. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. And they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. And we can look into that song in just a moment. The sea that he's talking about, this sea of glass, there's two things there to know about it. One is Solomon was said to have had a sea of glass in front of his throne. And it was glass that was laid on the floor. Now in that day, clear glass that you were able to see through very clearly, without bubbles or anything like that, and it was very rare and very expensive. Only the best craftsmen could do that. Most glass in that day was murky. And so to have that sea of glass there was incredibly expensive. It told of the glory of Israel, of the God of Israel, but it was also a thing that it was said that people were afraid to step on that sea of glass because they could look straight through it. And so I don't know if it was like through to the rafters and the floor below it, or if it was just that it was there and it looked like you would just step into it, but they were afraid to step on that, so they wouldn't approach Solomon any further than that until he told them to come and approach further. With God, there's a sea of glass there in front of his throne, and it talks about his holiness. It separates God from everyone else. But this also is the idea of a sea where in chapter 13 the beast was called out of the sea. The sea was a very dangerous thing. And if you're on a sea today, it doesn't matter what size ship you're on, if you're in a storm, a bad storm, you're going to feel it. And a big ship can probably seem like a very small thing in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a big storm. But this is not a storm, this is peace. It's calm. They're in the presence of God. These victors that we're talking about are at peace. And look what it says about them. Still in verse 2. I also saw something like the sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had, listen to what it says, those who had won the victory over the beast. Now, if we stopped right there, that might make us think of somebody that fought a battle against the beast and won. We've got legends of people fighting knights, fighting dragons all through the Middle Ages and in that era, and winning and those things. I don't know, those were stories made up, I'm sure. But this is not the idea of one of us standing against the beast, standing against Satan, and fighting in this world and doing him in, finishing him up. No, that's not how they won the victory. It says they had the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name. Not just the beast itself, but remember chapter 13, the false prophet will have force everyone to have an image of the beast in their homes, and this image of the beast will talk. Not a wind-up doll. It will talk. It will see the things that happen in your home. It's not talking about video cameras. It's talking about something that will be an image, but it will be live as well, that you're to worship. but the victory is won over it. And the number of its name, that seal that would be placed on your right hand or on your forehead, that you must take to be able to buy and sell, that number 666 that will be on, that will be stamped on people. They've won the victory over that. At the end of chapter 13, says nobody was able to stand. But these are the ones that stood till death. They're the ones that stood and were faithful to God until they drew their last breath. I remember a few years ago, we went through COVID, and the churches shut down, and there was talk about the government shutting churches down. And one of the things I heard several people say is, well, if they shut us down, I'll be out here on the lawn on Sunday morning. Boy, if the government had come in and shut this church down, we'd have hundreds and hundreds of people in this community standing out there on the lawn protesting that. But it would be protesting the overreach of government for many people, not saying, I'm going to come and worship my God, and you can't stop me from doing that. These people were faithful to Christ all the way to their last breath. They won the victory. And I want you to see that there is no promise of life, that the life of a believer will be easy in the Bible. It's never there. There are going to be times that we have to stand, and we're going to stand and fight, and we're going to seem to have lost. But we haven't seen the end of the story yet. The song that is there is a song of praise and a song of deliverance. The song of Moses was sung right after they crossed the Red Sea and they watched the Egyptian army get drowned in that sea. The song of the Lamb is there. And look, great and awe-inspiring are your works. Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Christ is now standing and saying, this is mine. And people are seeing it. It's not the story of an underdog that comes in and is expected to lose. It's the story of the God that created everything that steps in and says, no, this is not happening anymore. This world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be over with. And I'm starting with a new world. And there will be no more sin in it. No more effect of sin. No more problems with sin. It's when he stands up and says, this is finished. But I want you to see something about that song. One, if you don't like singing, I think y'all like the song that we sang, King of Kings that we sang. I think y'all knew that and you liked it. I could hear you singing. And it sounded really good. If you don't like to sing, you're not going to like heaven. Do you realize that? Heaven is a lot of what we're going to do there is sing. And I'll even have a good voice in heaven, I think. And we're going to be perfect, so I think I'll have a good voice there even. These people are singing because they were faithful to the end. Now, when is the last time you sang praise to God for what He's done in you, done for you, for the way He's delivered you? We sing songs in the church, but a lot of times we stand, we used to talk about the hymnals, and we had the hymnal in front of us, and a lot of folks said they didn't like the hymnals because people were standing and singing, and they were looking down, and they weren't really singing much of anything. There wasn't any joy, but when we're looking up, we're singing with joy. But you can look up and do the same thing, kind of mumble through a song. But when you're singing from your heart, because you know what's on that screen, what we're reading, those words are from whatever they are, hymn or praise choruses or whatever they are describing what God's done in your life. And you sing a praise to God, you're entering into worship. That's why we're here. And I want to show you one more thing about this. What we're seeing here is the picture of life from the other side. You know the story of, you've probably heard the illustration at least, of when you look at a rug that has a pattern, in it, and you've got a beautiful pattern on the top of it, but you flip it over and look underneath, it's not the same pattern. It's a jumbled up mess. Or if somebody's doing cross stitch and you've got this beautiful picture on a piece of cloth and it's saying words and you're, you know, everything's laid out just right, and then you flip it over and you see stitching going all different directions on the back of it. What we're seeing right now is the back of everything. What we're seeing is not God's completed work in us. And life may look like a mess. Sometimes we question God about what we're going through. We most of the time, we can't see what is being done. I started to bring a piece of wood with me today that I've cut out and cut a blank out on a bandsaw for a carving that I want to do. And I can almost guarantee you, if I set it right here and you came up and looked at it, you wouldn't have any idea what it's going to be. You might figure out that it was going to be a dog, but it doesn't look like one right now in any way. I started working on it one day and I realized it was a pretty big dog and it was going to take a lot of time, and I set it down and hadn't picked it back up for a while. But the things that I work on, I've noticed with Tracy and Stephanie, I'll show them the cutout and they'll say, okay. They got no idea what I'm talking about, but I can see it. I know where I'm going with it, what I'm planning, what I want to do, and I can get it there where they see the detail in it then. And it's an amazing thing for me to see detail coming out of that piece of wood and working on that. I enjoy doing that. But God is working in your life right now. And these people that were going through the trials on earth were probably saying, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I'm not going to take that mark of the beast. I'm not going to worship his image. I'm not going to do these things. I'm staying faithful to you. But right now, this is hurting. And then they were suddenly in heaven. And now they're standing in this sea of glass, on this sea of glass. There's fire coming up from it, but it's not bothering them. That fire, I read, represents the wrath of God that's there in the midst of his peace that they're standing in, but it's what God is about to do. These people have served him and will have served him and walked with him, and God is about to do something that is going to destroy the world. I want you to see one more thing, and it's the bowls. In verse 5 there, there's a couple of things. The tabernacle of his testimony. He said, after this I looked in the heavenly temple. There is where we read about the temple in the Bible that was in Israel, the tabernacle and the temple. The plans and designs for that were given by God, and they are a direct image of the temple that is in heaven. There is a temple there in heaven with him now. And it says that this heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. What we're about to see in this is the full picture of God. We preach about the love of God and the grace of God, and we must do that because it is true. But if we only preach about the grace and the love of God, then that tells us that we can live a life any way we want to, and there's no consequences for it. And I don't have to worry about a God that can get angry with me when I misbehave and do things I shouldn't do. And so God doesn't get angry. Yes, he does. That's what we're reading about. Does he get angry with his children? My dad got angry with me, and my mom got angry with me, and God gets angry with his children. Yeah. It's to correct, to draw us back. And sometimes even things will happen that God does in our lives that correct us, and correct us pretty in a pretty hard way. But we're seeing the full picture of God. The tabernacle of testimony or of witness was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues dressed in pure bright linen. with seven golden sashes wrapped around their chest. I'm sure that each of those descriptions gives us something it's representing something, but we're not going to deal with that today. But they were, it says in verse 7, one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The glory of God has driven everyone out. And there's nothing to see there but the glory of God. And these angels are about to come and pour these bowls out. There's something I want you to understand about these plagues, these seven bowls. It says they are filled with the wrath of God. Much of what we've read about has been warning signs to the people. This is not. God will allow terrible things to happen, and many times through those terrible things, somebody will turn to faith in Christ. They'll realize that could have been me, that could have been, this could have happened or that could have happened, and I wouldn't be here anymore, and they'll come to faith in Christ. They're there, and they're hard to go through, but they're there because God loves us and He's drawing us to Him. At this point, these seven bowls we'll look at next week are not there to draw anyone to God. They are the final judgments. This quote I've got up there on the screen sums it up the best that I could say it to you. They are plagues because they're sent forth not like the trumpets to warn men to repent, but upon those who have obstinately refused to return. They are not goads to the wavering, but they are strokes upon the willful and hardened. They're directed against those who are deliberately hostile. This is not the people that God is saying return. This is the people that have made up their mind, I will not repent. And as we go through these seven plagues next week, you'll see the scripture there where it says again, they knew that this was God, they knew this was from Him, and they blasphemed His name and they would not repent. These are not fun sermons to preach because they're not things that I want to talk about. I'd much rather tell you about John 3:16 and the love of God, but I've got to tell you about His wrath too. We've got to understand that. What I want you to see today as we're wrapping this up is that this is a holy work of God. It's not God getting angry and throwing stuff around. It's God systematically and very deliberately giving people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn to Him and coming to the point where it may be at this point that everyone who will come to faith in Christ will have done so already. But there's also a time when it's too late. There's also a time when that is over with, it's too late. So that day is coming. So if that day began tomorrow, are you ready to go with Christ? Are you walking with Him so that you would stand firm, so that you would not compromise, not rationalize and say, well, I can't let my family starve, so I'll take that mark of a beast and I'll be able to buy food for my family. You know, God's going to take much better care of you than you can, of your family than you can. Are you going to stand firm? This day of being too late doesn't have to wait until that day, because the day we lose our lives here, that's the day that it was too late. And that happens to the young and the old. It happens to everyone. And so, are you ready to meet Jesus? Do you know that if you were to stand in front of Him today, He would say, welcome home. Well done. It's two emphases in this invitation. You want to hear Christ say, welcome home. But if you don't know Him here, heaven is not going to be your home. You can trust Him today and know Him as Savior. And it's as simple as repenting of your sins. And that doesn't mean coming down here and praying and blubbering and that kind of thing. If God's convicted you and you're crying, then do that. You know, that's not making fun of that. But many people think, well, if I'm going to get saved, I've got to walk down in front of the church and make a fool out of myself and cry and all this stuff. And I'm not, especially men are saying, I'm not doing that. You know, that's not. Do you know that the direction you've been going is away from God? Do you want to turn around and walk with Him? When you call out to Him and say, Lord, I've been walking away from You and working against You. I want to walk with You. Starting now, will You forgive me of my sin? This quote used words like the strokes being upon the willful and hardened, and those directly hostile, deliberately hostile toward God. When we're walking away from God, we're being hostile toward Him. You can ask Him to save you today, forgive you of your sins, bring you into His family, and He will do it immediately. There's no class you have to go through, no 12 steps or anything like that. You ask and He will save you immediately. If you want to hear well done when you get to heaven, then I'm going to encourage you next Sunday morning, for one, be here. You need to be in worship. You need to be in the house of God. But maybe this afternoon and certainly tomorrow morning, pick that Bible up and begin to read it. Spend time in it. Begin to do the things it tells you to do. Get involved in one of the small groups, Bible studies we've got here, so you can be encouraged and grow. But set your mind to do the things that God is telling you to do. Walk with Him. It's going to be hard. Somebody was telling me about a guy this morning that decided that he was going to go to church this morning. Not here, but to another church, and the fuel pump went out on his vehicle, the only vehicle he's got. So, well, that's from Satan. We can get you a ride to church. we can get you there, but you need to go. Satan's going to work against you. He's going to try to stop you, but he cannot win the victory. The victor's victory is not won here. It's there in heaven. Now, we'll win some victories. We'll win some battles. We're going to lose some battles. But victory's there in heaven, standing before God. Do you have that victory? Do you want that victory? Whatever it is God may be leading you to do today, it may be to come and join this church, be a part of this church. Today you can do that. If you know Christ as Savior, then you can be a part of this church, a member of this church. If you're willing to come in and be a part of a family and work together and serve together, then we certainly need the help, and you need the church and the fellowship that you'll have here. If you need to ask God to forgive you for some things and to help you, come pray at the altar today and ask Him to do that. If you want to come to faith in Christ, come talk with me this morning. Let me help you with that. It may be that you've got somebody you're praying for, and I encourage you to do this. Pray for those that you know that are lost. Give them these invitation cards and invite them to church. There's also cards that are a tract that you can share the gospel with them, but pray for these people. I'm encouraged by the people I keep hearing that are talking about the people they're praying for and that they've talked with, and how God is turning a lot of the focus of this church outward and into this community. You may have somebody you want to come and pray for this morning. Whatever God's leading you to do, do that this morning. Don't hold back and don't wait. Don't hesitate. We're going to begin to sing right after this prayer. And if you've got something you need to deal with between you and God, come and do that today. at that time. Father, thank you for your word and the clarity of it. And Father, we know that the days are short. This is something that we believe will come soon, but we also need to look at the calendar and realize it's been 2,000 years since you said it was coming soon, and I believe it's around the corner. Father, today I pray that we will be obedient to you in everything you're telling us to do. And Lord, we just give this time into your hands. In your name we pray. Amen. If y'all would stand.